So we're in a series called Courage Over Fear, and my prayer is that today would make a difference in your life. In other words, that you would take what we're going to talk about today from God's Word and just start applying it to your life. I promise you it's going to make the biggest difference. Now, I want you to know that from the last week when we got together, we talked about how the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan River. They're now in the promised land. They are standing on the land that had been promised them for hundreds and hundreds of years. But there's a few things that have changed. One of the things that has changed is that all of the men have now been circumcised. They all bear the mark of the covenant because that didn't happen in the wilderness. The second thing that happened is that there's no more manna. Now the people are actually living off of the promised land and they're enjoying the vegetation and the fruits of the land. And there's one other thing that they did when they crossed over. You know what that is? They celebrated the Passover. They hadn't done that for years and years. And once again, God reminded them that through his blood, there's a Savior that's coming and they will be passed over from death into life. And so the people are now ready to go. And right before them stands Jericho, this great, mighty, fortified city. And so on the night before, they are getting ready to take this city. Joshua takes a little walk. And as he walks towards Jericho, and the Bible tells us that something happens there, and it's called a theophany. A theophany is an Old Testament sighting of Jesus. And Jesus himself comes to Joshua in the form of the commander of the Lord's army. And this is what he says to Joshua. He gives him the battle plans, and then he says to him, remember, Joshua, this is not a military battle. It's a spiritual battle. In other words, Joshua, your success is going to be dependent upon your obedience. So don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left, but stay on the path and do everything, both you and the people, that I've given you to do. And remember, this obedience has to be based on a relationship. And my friends, that's the picture that God wants to portray to the world. He did it back then, and he wants to do it now. God was portraying the picture that this is what a relationship looks like between a people, the children of Israel, and their God. And God wanted all of the enemies to know that he's not just a God of the hills, but he's a God of the valleys. He's a God over all of the world. And the same thing is true today. We all here are a picture of the relationship between Almighty God and his people. And here's the best news about this relationship. God's always looking for ways to add more people to his family. Now, the Canaanite people, the people that possess the promised land, are a wicked and an evil people. In fact, they were so bad that they worshiped idols. They created unbelievable, immoral acts. And one of the worst things they did is they sacrificed their children to their gods. And you know what? God said, that's enough. I want them out. You know how long God took to remove the Canaanite people from when they first showed up on the map of the grid of the Israelites? 400 years. I want to ask you, why do you think it took God so long? Why do you think that God waited 400 years to remove this enemy? And here's the answer. Because God was being patient. And all through that time, he was revealing himself to the enemies of Israel. You see, when God was working in and through the Israelites, it wasn't just for the Israelites, it was also for all of the enemies that were watching. Let me show you what I mean. When the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. You see, everything that God did, the word got out about the Israelites and this God that they served. Look at what he did with Rahab. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." The people in Jericho even witnessed this as they watched just outside of their windows the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, all of the city was completely shut up. You know what that means? It means that it wasn't that this fortified city was closed and they didn't want anybody to come in. It was more a picture of what their hearts were like as you compare it to the Lord God. They had shut up. They had rejected God completely and they wanted nothing to do him. And here's my thing I want to remind you guys. We all have that day when judgment comes. We all have that time when we will go and we will stand before our God. For believers, our judgment has already come. But there's always that time when we will always have to come and stand before God. And this is a day that the Jericho people are going to stand and reach their judgment. But you know what God was doing? God continued to reach out to them. Because what we see about this loving God, this God that is so filled with grace, is even as he brings judgment, he still leaves an open window. Look at this. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family." The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. That's our God. Always looking for ways to redeem a lost people and looking for anyone who will reach out and receive the gift that he has for us. And who was Rahab? She was an enemy. She was a Canaanite woman. The Bible says she was a prostitute, a harlot. And yet, we will see in a little bit that she falls in the line of the Messiah, King Jesus. And I don't know about you, but what a mighty God that we serve. Amen? Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all of its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town." This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, today, may you find in each of us a heart that is dedicated to you and to your plan. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to share with you a little bit about this town of Jericho, because Jericho was a very strategic town that the Israelites needed to take capture. They needed to make this city fall. And the reason is because Jericho was a town that divided the north from the south. You see, if Jericho would fall, then the Israelites would have an easy way to have access to the north and the south. And so as the Israelites went in and they end up capturing Jericho and Ai later, they now are able to go throughout all of the land in Canaan and they're able to conquer it. You see, in this area was where everything kind of came together. All of the highways and the byways, all of the trade and things like that happened in this area. So whoever could control this part of the country could control the entire country. Now, you and I both know that Jericho has known for something very specific, don't you? What was it? It was the walls, right? Jericho had walls that were thick, so thick that people could live in them. But it wasn't just one wall, it was several walls. And these walls were towers. People would live within them, and people felt very safe and secure because Jericho was called by everyone in this land a fortified city. In other words, it was a stronghold. Did you know that Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the entire world? And even to this day, if you go to Jericho, guess what they will boast? They will boast about the fact that they were known for many years as a fortified city. Now, here's something that's interesting about this. This city was so strong that it had enough food that people could survive for months. In addition to that, it had a waterway that came into the city and flowed out of the city. So it didn't matter who came upon them or how long the siege was, they could outlast anybody because of their walls and all what they had within that enabled them to live. And so people were afraid of Jericho. Let me just share with you one other thing. The distance around Jericho was about 1.3 miles. And so if you were to march around this city, it would take you anywhere from 30 to 45 minutes, depending on how fast you walked. But this is the stronghold that Israel now has to capture. But I also want to share with you something else that is known about this city. The people inside are very much afraid. I want to go all the way back to the book of Exodus and show you something. I will send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you invade. I will make all your enemies turn and run. Now, here's what I want you to understand this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about how to overcome your Jerichos, because we've all got them. You may be asking, well, what's my Jericho? A Jericho is a stronghold. It could be an addiction. It could be alcohol. It could be pornography. It could be drugs. It's anything on the outside that has a stronghold in your life. A stronghold dominates. It's filled with temptation and it's filled with sin. And Jericho, or whatever it is that you may deal with, is your stronghold. But addictions, or I should say strongholds, don't just come from the outside. They also come from the inside. Sometimes it may be anxiety. Sometimes it may be fear. Sometimes it may be lustful thoughts. But here's the bottom line I want you to understand. We all have Jerichos that we deal with. We all have stuff in our life that when we're feeling bad or we're feeling off and we need to feel good and comfortable again, we always revert back to that stronghold in our life. But here's what I want you to know. God doesn't want you to live in bondage. He doesn't want you to live in your Jerichos. He wants you to live as free people because of who he is and what he's done. And so I want to remind you of something that the Bible told us in Joshua chapter 6, and it's verse 2. You know what it is? God came to Joshua when he told him, I have given this city to you. Now listen very carefully. Here's what that means. We don't live for the victory. We don't live from the victory. We live in the victory. God has given us the victory over our Jerichos. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. If you're struggling with your Jericho, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a stronghold, whatever it may be that you may be struggling with, I want you to know that the Bible gives us the recipe, the formula for how we can defeat the Jerichos of our lives. You ready? Here we go. So one of the things that I want to know is, when I look at this story, is I want to go back and I want to find out, okay, so what's the plan to defeat Jericho? That's the first question we need to have. So let's go back and let's look at the plan for how God was going to use Israel to defeat Jericho. Here it is. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Okay, that's the plan. All right? Now, I don't know about you, but I would always like to be there when Joshua called all of his generals together and said, okay, Joshua, what's the plan? And here's what he tells them. We're going to walk around the city. We're not going to say anything. The chief are going to blow their horns, and then we're going to go in and defeat them. But here's the real question that I want to know. Do you remember from last week we talked about the importance of the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember we talked about why is it that God is so concerned about a piece of furniture? And we talked about the things that were in the furniture. But most important, remember, we talked about the mercy seat between the cherubim. That's where the presence of God dwelt. My question is, based on what we learned last week, is I want to know where's the Ark of the Covenant? Because that's the key. Well, let's see what the Bible tells us. After Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns and some behind the ark with the priests continually blowing the horns. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And my question is, where is the presence of God? What's the answer? It's in the middle of his people. The presence of God is in the middle of his people. So here's what we learn. First thing that you have to learn, God is in the midst of his people. So here's my question for you this morning. Is God in the middle of your marriage? Is God in the middle of your family? Is God in the middle of your workplace? Is God in the middle of your school? Is God in the middle of wherever you at? Now, here's why that's important. The Bible tells us that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God takes up residence in our lives, right? So you know what that means? That means that if God is living in me, wherever I go, there is who? God. Wherever you go, God is there. And so wherever you go, if God is there, all of the people around it should recognize the fact that God is in their midst. My friends, do you realize that right now, God is in our midst? Have you been looking for him this morning? Have you seen him? Have you found him in your worship? God is in our midst. All right, so that's the first thing. Well, I want to go back to a verse in chapter 6. It's verse 10, and I want to read this. This is my question, I'll tell you. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then shout. Now, one of the questions I always wondered is, why did the people have to be quiet? Did you ever wonder, why was it so that the people, as they walked around Jericho, they were to be quiet? All right. Now, remember we talked about that we all have our Jerichos, and this was the procession. The men of war went first, followed by the priests blowing the trumpets, followed by the Ark of the Covenant. What brought up the rear? The rear guard. So here's what we learn in dealing with our Jerichos. When you want to have victory over your Jericho in your life, no matter what that is, you have to be in the middle of God's people and in the midst of God's presence. Now think about that. In the middle of God's people and in the midst of God's presence. Right now, you are in the middle of God's people. Right now, you are in the midst of God's presence. And we learned earlier that when we position our heart and we claim the promises of God, we are in a good place. You want me to prove it? I guarantee you, if that addiction, if that whatever it is that you deal with, that Jericho comes to you right now, you know what? You're not going to have any problem dealing with it, right? This means yes. But that's what happens, guys, when we are in the middle of God's people, right here. Maybe it's your life group, maybe it's your church, but wherever you are, when you are in the middle of God's people and you are experiencing his presence because you've been in his word, you're claiming his promise, no temptation has seized me except what is common to man, and God is faithful. When that happens, guess what? You are a strong, mighty soldier. So if the temptation comes to you while you're in here and you can overcome, then why can't you overcome it out there? Oh, I think I know. Let's go back to that verse. Why was it that the people were told to be quiet? Can you imagine? All they did is they marched. And there was complete silence. I want you to think about this. How much time during the week do you spend in silence? We don't like silence, do we? Sometimes silence makes us uncomfortable. Think about how your day begins. When you wake up in the morning, is the first thing you do, you turn on the TV or you turn on the radio and you want noise. And then your phone goes off. It buzzes, it vibrates, it rings, whatever it does. People are already, the world is already trying to vie for your attention. And here's what God is saying. I need you to be silent. I need you to be quiet. I need you to be in a place of solitude. Why? Because that's the only time you can hear his voice. When was the last time that you just sat and were quiet before God? So here's the people. And they're marching around in silence. They're to be quiet. Remember, the Bible says, don't murmur, don't whisper, don't say a single word. I want complete silence. But there was something that was going on, wasn't there? The Bible says that the priests were blowing the horns, right? Now, I found out something that was really, I think, is really cool about this. The horns that the priests were blowing this time were not the horns that they blew when they went to battle. It's the only time where this occurs in this whole campaign. What was it that they were blowing? You know what they were blowing? The Bible tells us they were blowing the shofar. You know what that was? The shofar was only used when they would announce the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee happened once every 50 years. And this is what happened in the year of Jubilee. If you were a slave, you were set free. If you had sold your land comes back to your possession. If you were in bondage, once again, you were made whole. So listen to me. This is what God was wanting the people to hear. When you march around this city in silence, I want you to hear the shofar, the voice of God. And this is what he's saying to you. A relationship with me brings freedom. A relationship with me cancels all your debts. A relationship with me brings everything back that you've lost and makes you whole. A relationship with me is freedom. Can you imagine that? I want you to close your eyes right now. And I want you to imagine right now that you're in line and you're marching and you are not saying a word, but the voice of God is speaking to you. That not sound good? To be a people who have just crossed over into the promised land? As you're walking around and you're looking at this Jericho before you, you're wondering how in the world this is going to happen. How are we going to overcome this great stronghold in our life? And all you hear is God's voice saying, I am the God of your freedom. I am the God who gives, cancels all your debts. All you have to do is believe in me. That's what God was saying to his people, and that's what he's saying to us today. My friends, be still and know that I am God, is what he says. So look at how we deal with our Jerichos. Strongholds are where we need to seek the Lord's presence, to seek his people, and to seek his promises. All right, now, I want to ask you another question. Did you ever think about how many times the people walked around Jericho? Remember what it was? One time each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they went around seven times. So how many times is it? 13, right? Okay, 13 times they walked around Jericho. 13 times they stared at that obstacle, that addiction. They stared at that stronghold in their life. They walked around it, they went home, and then on Tuesday they woke up and there it is again. And then on Wednesday they woke up and there it is again. And on Friday and Saturday and there it was again. And then on the last day, seven times they walked around that thing. And there was that stronghold, that addiction in their lives. What was God saying to us? A lot of us think, you know what? If I pray and I believe and I do all this stuff, then it's going to happen just like that. But it doesn't work like that. Yes, God can do that. But here's what I want you to understand. It's inch by inch. Life is a cinch, right? In other words, what God is saying is this. The way you tackle these addictions, the way you tackle these strongholds in your life is every single day you commit yourself to me, one step at a time. And as you claim me and you live in my presence, as you memorize my promises and you begin to recite those, as you put yourself in the presence of my people, guess what? Day by day, you're going to get stronger, you're going to get stronger, you're going to get stronger, and then one day you're going to claim victory over what has held you back for so long. Look at this in the Bible. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. What are those weapons? Prayer, right? God's word, right? Claiming his promises, right? And being in the presence of his people. Those are the weapons, and that's the way we wage war. Let's go on. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel, but they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the Jericho. All right, now I want to stop on that phrase right there. And I want you to look at that last phrase there very carefully. And here's the question I have for you. What changed? Something big changed. You know what it is? The spies are now called messengers. Do you understand what God is saying here? God is saying, you thought I sent you out to spy out the land. What were these men? They were messengers. Messengers of what? Messengers of the great God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's why they went. When they went into Rahab's house, they shared with her, this is who God is. Yeah, you've heard about all of the things and how fierce he can be, but he's a loving God too. You know what happened? Those messengers gave to Rahab, and Rahab became a messenger. And I guarantee you, what Rahab probably said was this. She probably sent a text or an email to all of her friends and said this, we're having a family reunion at my house on Saturday. Be there because your life depends upon it. But isn't that amazing, you guys? These messengers can go tell Rahab. That's the only one that they tell us that they told. And Rahab went and told her mom, and went and told her dad, and told her brothers, and told her sisters, and told her cousins, and told all of her relatives, this is what happened. God is getting ready to pronounce judgment on us, and if you come into our house, guess what? You will be saved. And my friends, that's what you are to your families, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. God didn't put you in this world just so that you could make money and be comfortable. No, you are not spies. You are messengers. Messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what we need to be praying right now this week? So this week, and I don't want to get too political, but we have a young lady who's going to appear before the Senate committee. And you know what? The word that we read about her is that she's a believer, that she's a Christian. Now, I want you to understand something. Please hear this. This is not about Democrats or Republicans. This is about good versus evil. And you know what? We want to pray for her. All we want to pray is that the God that lives inside of her reveals himself so that all who are in that room and all who are watching can look at her and say, that God that you talk about lives in that woman. That's what this is about. And the same is true when you go to work. People need to look at you and they need to say, so that's what God looks like in a man. So that's what God looks like in a woman. All right, I want to close with this. I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And I want you to listen very, very carefully. At that time, Joshua invoked this curse. May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. And the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. Now, here's what I want you to know about this. Some 400 years later, somebody tried to rebuild that Jericho. And when the foundation came up, I believe his name was Haio, guess what? His firstborn was killed. And when he put up the gates, guess what happened? His youngest was killed. Now, here's what I want you to hear from that. When we go through life and God gives us victory over our strongholds, whatever those may be, you know what sometimes we have a desire to do? We have a desire to go back and rebuild those strongholds. And I want you to know that the very first time that this city was built and it was destroyed, the people that died were the people that were living in here. But now God declares something else. In other words, he says this, if you try and rebuild this city, it's going to cost you your family. You know what I believe that we need to learn from this? If God has given us freedom from our strongholds and we go back and we begin to rebuild those strongholds, it's not you and I who are going to pay the price. It's going to be our kids. Our kids need to see us loving the Lord, our God, with all our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. And as they see us do it and they see us living in a way that God has called us, you know what? They will want what we have because they will say, so that's what a man looks like. He's strong and he's mighty in the land. So that's what a woman looks like. I want a wife like that. But it begins with us. We have got to make that decision. God doesn't want you to live in bondage. God doesn't want to live you as a slave to your sin or to your addictions or to your temptations. God wants you to live in freedom. One last slide. The Bible says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. There she is. You know what she's known for in the Bible, don't you? Rahab the harlot. Wouldn't that be horrible to be known like that? Yeah, that's Bob the prostitute. But that's what she's known as. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Ruth was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David, and we know the rest of the story, right? You know what these are? These are the trophies of God. These are the trophies of God. These are the ones who are in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand something. You too are a trophy of God. And he has you on display on his mantle. You know why? Because you were paid with for a price. The blood of Jesus has washed you clean. The blood of Jesus has given you your freedom and it's canceled all your debts. And so now God says, this is one of mine. My prayer is that as a church, as we go forward today, that you would be reminded again of what the Bible tells us, that God had given the people the victory. They had given them Jericho. All they had to do is grab it. And that's my prayer for you. Nobody wants to live as a prisoner. Nobody wants to live as a slave to addictions and to all of the temptations. We want to live as victors, and we can do that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So today, let's start living as conquerors, right? As victors, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done through us. And how does it happen? We're in the midst of God's people. We're in the presence of God. We claim his promises, and through prayer and through listening to him, we will become conquerors.